I found it actually extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary, because it got me thinking about things that I've never thought about before. I mean, I'd say it's not mind-numbingly extraordinary. It's just quite inspiring, some of the things he says. So tonight we're going to think about life, the universe, and everything. Okay? We're going to think about the Christian gospel. We're going to think about the beginning of time. We're going to think about the end of time. We're thinking about who God is. We're going to be thinking about all of that stuff. Okay? But we're going to do it using this idea of dance. Don't worry, Eck. Don't worry. I won't volunteer you first. No, actually, I won't volunteer at all, so stop hiding. It's all right. Okay. Remember a few weeks back, Nikki talked about the clues for God that she finds in beauty. And she had all these slides up that were just amazing. And we're all going, wow, wow. And some of them were going, what on earth is she talking about? But most of them were going, wow. And it was just this idea that God reveals himself to us all sorts of different ways. But things, when they strike us as beautiful, that's God talking. So it was really, really good. But tonight, Tim Keller talks about God as a dancer. Okay? And about how life is God calling us to be part of an eternal dance. So if you're a Strictly fan, okay, then just forget about all that stuff. This is the real thing. This is the real thing. What does a dancer have to do? Here's a question for you. What does a dancer have to do? What doesn't matter which dancer they are, what style of dance they're doing, what do all dancers have to do? Nope, none of you are saying, you're all trying very hard, so very well done for your trying, but none of you mentioned the word that I'm looking for. Move. You can't stand still and dance. It just doesn't work. Dance is about moving. Thank you, Charlie. Absolutely. Well, we can watch your moves later. Dancing means constant movement. If you do listen to Strictly, they'll talk about, we don't want any stops. We want constant flow. You know, keep those hands going, expressions. You know, it's all about... I'm 60, I can do that sort of stuff. Dancing is also life-giving. If you've ever really got involved in a dance, it's life-giving. It calls you out of yourself. You feel you're part of something bigger. There's a clip we want to show you, okay? And it's a clip that is just really archaic, all right? So first challenge is guess the dance. Okay, let's see it. Let's see it. Here we go. See, isn't that good? Going to use a lot of imagination tonight. I'll just allow Derek a few moments. This that won't work, actually, for reasons that will become apparent to you. Here we go. Okay, who can guess the dance? Who said Dashing White Sergeant? Hands up if you said Dashing White Sergeant. Yes. But just look at this now. There's a whole bunch of people, and they're all different. They're all different ages. And they're all sort of, some of them are better at it than others. That's the kindest way I can put, but somehow they're not dancing for themselves. So that's what's so amazing about this. None of them are actually dancing for themselves. They're all unique. They've all got their own styles. Some of them, as I said, are better at it. Some are older, some are younger. A complete variety of people. But none of them are actually doing it for themselves. They're doing it because the whole experience of dancing makes them part of something bigger. So, something that's just, it takes them out of themselves. And that's what, if you just hang on to that image, as you can see, we've got another 2 minutes to go. So you can just watch it while I waffle on a bit more. No, actually, we won't. Right, that's enough of that one, Derek. We'll play it for you again later, okay? But just hang on to that image. And hang on, if you've ever danced the Dashing White Sergeant, then hang on to your memories of dancing the Dashing White Sergeant. And that idea that you're actually, you can't dance it for yourself. It just doesn't work if you dance it for yourself. You have to dance it for everybody else. You've got to be part of something bigger. And if that happens, then it really works. And you get a real buzz out of it too. You also get aches and pains and you can't walk for a week. Well, that was my experience of it, but more of that later. Now, how does all this relate to God? Well, this is when you're going to have to start concentrating. Okay? Tim Keller starts to answer this question by focusing on how God talks about himself in the Bible. This is deep stuff. Here's a quote from John's Gospel to start with. No, this is John's Gospel right at the very beginning. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made God known. So no one knows what God is like, but Jesus has shown God to us, shown God the Father to us. So there we have this idea. I told you tonight it was going to be mind-blowing, because we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a Trinitarian God. And tonight is about how do we understand that? Because it's a really difficult thing to understand. And Tim Keller's idea is that we can understand that by thinking of dance. So here's the Son showing the Father. Okay, next verse. But when he, the Spirit, this is Jesus talking, this is the Son talking about the Spirit, another part of the Trinity. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So now we've had Jesus making the Father known. Now we've got the Spirit making Jesus known. See what I mean? There's something happening here. And now we come to what we call the high priestly prayer. The next slide. Which is Jesus praying. So this is God praying to God. Okay? After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought glory to you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world began. Oh, my goodness me. I mean, that'll probably take me about a lifetime just to try and comprehend what's going on there. We've got Jesus glorifying the Father. Before that, we had Jesus showing the Father. We had the Spirit showing Jesus. Now we've got Jesus glorifying the Father, asking the Father to glorify Jesus, that he might be made known to us. Here are the three things I wrote down here. The Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, and it's always been so. There's something eternal about this. That final line, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So this is something that's always been happening. And Jesus is alluding to it. What does it mean to glorify? Any thoughts? What does it mean to glorify? Shall I tell you? To glorify is to focus away from yourself onto someone else. It's to tell people how great someone else is. That's to glorify them. So that people don't give you the glory, they give that person the glory. Like, I was so moved this evening. I was just sitting over there at that table at the back, and we were listening to the musicians. And they were going over the songs that they were going to be singing, and we were both sitting with our eyes closed, well, I was, and we were transported because they lifted us up into heaven. And they did it again when we were singing a few minutes ago. What am I doing? I'm glorifying them. See what I mean? That's what it means to glorify someone. This morning, we glorified Ray Bain. If you're at our morning service, we glorified Ray Bain. We talked about how great he is. It wasn't him talking about how great he was. It was us talking about how great he is.
That's what it means to glorify.
So here we have Jesus glorifying the Father and asking the Father to glorify him. And before that, we had the Spirit making Jesus known. And before that, we had Jesus making the Father known. So the impression that we get from all of this of what it means, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what the Trinity means, is that somehow God in three persons, each of those persons is selfless. They don't exist to glorify themselves. They exist to glorify, you know, the Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Spirit glorifies the Father. And, you know, it's just constant selflessness that's going on here. They're pointing to each other. They're pointing away from themselves. They're glorifying each other. Right. Are you still with me? Please nod, otherwise I think you're asleep. Good. What has this got to do with a dance? For this, I need three volunteers. Thank you, Lindsay. And, oh, thank you, Knox. And thank you, Kenny. So if you come and stand up here, please, just stand up here. Now, I will draw them in, and let's see if I just get this right, because it's quite mind-blowing. Remember what I said, what is it that makes a dance? Movement. If you don't move, you can't dance. Keller described a self-centered life as a life without movement. Okay? So, just for the sake of well, someone's got to do it. Imagine I'm living a self-centered life. When you're living a self-centered life, you're just standing still, but you think the whole universe revolves around you. Okay? Now, you just got to get your heads around this, because that's what sin is. It's being self-centered and imagining everything exists for you. Doesn't matter what you do to them, that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much hurt you cause, that doesn't matter. They exist for you. So, Lindsay, why don't you come and just circle around me? See? So that is an image of a self-centered life. Okay, you can face me if you like. Yeah, yeah. So she exists for me, okay? But I don't care. See, that's... Now, the opposite of that... Don't cry. The opposite of that is a selfless life. Okay, stop. And a selfless life is where you don't exist for yourself anymore. You're moving. You're circling around some... Just stay where you are. You're circling around someone else because you exist for them. You're not existing for yourself anymore. You're circling around them, okay? So we've got a selfish life where you're not moving. We've got a selfless life where you are moving and you're moving around someone else. You exist for someone. What happens if you both move? When you both move... You start doing that. What does that look like? A dance. Okay, now, so far so good. Here's the first thing. If someone dances on their own, it's a performance. Okay? If two people dance, then they're a couple. It's exclusive. No, you know, everybody sort of, ooh, they're nice, ooh. But you can't join in. But if three people dance, come on, all three of you, hold hands. Hold hands. Let's see a nice big circle. Off you go. Hey! Fantastic, fantastic. You can go and sit down now. Give them a big round of applause. Well, she'll have a revenge later. When three people dance, it's a community. You see that? You've all got to move to stop. If you're selfish, you're static. So dance involves starting to move. And so no longer are people revolving, no longer is the universe revolving around you. When two people are doing that, it's a couple. When three people are doing that, it becomes a community. And God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's this amazing idea that Tim Keller has that God is like three persons in a dance. Each one is dancing around the other, if you like, because they're all completely selfless. And if you hold that, but it's movement. It's not static. It's movement. And what I find really mind-blowing And you can give me therapy afterwards if you like. But what I find really mind-blowing is this idea that that is the essence of who God is. That is the essence of who God is. And it gives me a little window into the Trinity. That's what the Trinity is about. That is God. He's not one person demanding everybody's, you know, glorify me, glorify. No, it doesn't work like that. Because the very God that we worship is already part of this ongoing dance where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are glorifying each other. That is the nature of God. It's selfless and it's movement. Right. Where do we come in? Right, this is where we look at life, the universe, and everything. The book of Genesis begins with the whole of creation involved in that eternal dance. The whole of creation is involved in that eternal dance, including Adam and Eve, including mankind. The whole of creation is involved in that eternal dance. The fall. What happens to the dance at the fall? Someone stops dancing. Someone stops dancing. We stop dancing. We want the whole universe to start revolving around us. What happens in a dance when everybody's sort of, what happens in a dashing white sergeant when everybody's getting into it and then suddenly someone stops in the middle of the room, takes out a book and starts reading it, or I don't know. I mean, it's just us. Everything goes out of kilter. Yeah, there's the, I mean, it could become a health and safety risk at the very least, because people start piling into the person, or just suddenly, pop, the whole dance disappears. And that, if you like, is what happens at the fall. Someone stops dancing. And as a result, there's real sort of, that amazing sense of unity is lost. It just goes pop. So that's what happens when you sin. You stop dancing. You spoil it for everyone else when you stop dancing. It's not just you that's affected. Everything that's affected. And after the fall, God, the Trinity, is still dancing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are still dancing. But everything else is now out of kilter. Because one or two people have started to stop. And so people are bumping into each other and getting fed up, and losing it. And that unity's gone. God is still dancing. But everything else has sort of fallen away. They've lost the dance. That sense of that self-centeredness, that being static, affects not just individuals. It affects me personally, but it affects my relationships with each other, who I would have been dancing with, but now I think they should just be going round and round. It also affects my relationship with creation, with nature. Everything now exists for me. The whole thing is going really pear-shaped. It's going out of kilter very, very fast. Listen to this quote from Tim Keller, and just try and think about this, because it's really quite profound. We became stationary. We became stationary, self-centered. And according to Genesis chapter 3, when our relationship with God unraveled, all our other relationships disintegrated as well. Self-centeredness creates psychological alienation. Nothing makes us more miserable than self-absorption, the endless, unsmiling concentration on our needs, our wants, our treatment, our ego, and our record. I mean, if you exist for yourself, can I just guarantee you, nothing will make you more miserable. You may think the opposite, but that's a lie. The more you get, the more you'll want. Nothing will make you more miserable than existing just for yourself. Nothing will make you more miserable than just standing still, being static. In addition, self-centeredness leads to social disintegration. It is at the root of the breakdown in relationships between nations, races, and classes, and individuals. Think of all that's going on that's wrong in the world. You will be able to trace it back to individuals standing still and thinking everybody else exists for them. It destroys society. It destroys trust. You fall out of heaven. You fall into a bleak world full of miserable people. And then finally, in some mysterious way, humanity's refusal to serve God has led to our alienation from the natural world as well. We've just had the Paris conference where desperately the leaders of the major nations in the world have got together and tried to do something about the mess that we're making because of our selfishness and our insecurity. I mean, I pray with God's help that we manage to do something about it, because I know that without God's help, we're not going to manage to do anything about it. But remember, all this time, God is still dancing. But somehow we are missing out. Somehow the world today is missing out of this dance. We catch glimpses of it every now and then, but in general we're missing out. Which is not what God wants, because God loves us. And this is where it gets really deep. This is where Jesus' death on the cross comes in. And this is where not just Tim Keller, but another of my favorite theologians, a guy called Graham Tomlin, some of his writings comes in. It's sort of a combination of the two of them, Tim Keller and Graham Tomlin. And it brings home to me the enormity of what happens on the cross. So I need those three volunteers again. Okay? Out you come. Hold hands in the middle. Okay, now gently. Start dancing. What happens on the cross? Not sure if this is going to work. You're doing fine. Just walk around in a circle. Just walk around in a circle. That's right. Okay. So remember what Jesus said on the cross. One of the things he said that was really most disturbing. He quotes a psalm. Can you remember what it was he said? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the idea. What happens on the cross is that the dance gets broken. That is why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken? On the cross, the dance stops and gets broken. That is the enormity of what happens when Jesus dies on the cross. This amazing thing that has been going since eternity, that is the very essence of God, this utterly selfless dance, where each is glorifying the other, gets broken by the weight of our sin. It gets broken. And here's where Graham Tomlin's idea comes in. Why? Why? And his suggestion is that because that movement is broken, because that dance is broken, that when it comes together again, united by the power of love, which is the biggest of all God's values, somehow this dance of three is broken apart so that when it comes back together, there's room for everybody else again. It's like it needed to be broken apart so that when it came back together again, other people could join in. A few more volunteers, please. Quick. I won't ask you to dance. Don't worry. Just come and hold hands in the middle. See, that's what happens on the cross. It gets broken apart so that there's room for more and more people to join in. And more people that join in are experiencing the power of God in a very, very real way. I mean, it's what we talk about Pentecost. It's what we talk about in the Holy Spirit. It's just somehow we are back in Eden now. We are back in that dance. And that was only possible because the dance stopped and the three broke apart so that people would come in and join that dance. Okay, thank you. Give them a round of applause. Give them a round of applause. Remember the huge cost of that to God. Don't ever forget the huge cost of that to God. The dance had to stop. This amazing, all-powerful relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which had existed since before, was broken by the weight of our sin. And they knew that was what was going to happen, and they still allowed it to happen because that was the only way that somehow the dance could be opened up for everybody else to join in again. I find that quite profound. And what it means is we can all be part of it now. We can all be part of it again. So to be a Christian is like we're being invited to join this dance. Of course, the dance has rules. Remember what we said about rules? Rules are there for our protection. One of the rules is you have to keep moving. You can't stop. The moment you stop, the world starts revolving around you. The dance has values. Remember, values are there for our direction. They're there to guide us. So the values of this dance are values of forgiveness and compassion and kindness and love. Those are the values of this dance. And the dance has a purpose. It's not just there to rescue people out of darkness. It's not just there to save one or two souls so that they don't have to worry about death anymore or hell. It's there to rescue the entire community. It's there to rescue the whole of creation. It's not for us to escape. It's for us to renew. Listen to what Paul writes. Again, a really mysterious but wonderful passage, which is Romans chapter 8. The whole of Romans chapter 8, you could take about a year to preach your way through. So here are just a few verses. Verse 19. The creation, the whole of creation, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Or, as I would say, the glorious freedom of the dance of God. Be interesting, can we just see that dashing white sergeant again? Because it's, yeah, from there it's fine. Imagine this is what being a Christian's about. I'm expecting you to sort of get past the wearing kilts bit and just focus on the dance. So old, young, everybody part of it, rising out of yourselves. Getting into it. Yay! You need music? Look at them. They really are loving it. Yeah. Look at that. Yeah, go for it. See, that's the thing about Dancing White Sergeant. At one point, you have to. There's three of you, and you're interweaving amongst yourselves. And then off you go again. See, the thing about it is I know it's an old film, it's a bit sort of tacky, but being a Christian is not about you. It's not about you. That's the main thing I want you to get from this. It's about being part of something bigger. It's about dancing with God. Like, God is dancing there, and you're dancing with God. Of course, the dancers can manage fine without you. They can manage fine without you. But they just love it when you join in, because now you can. Because the dance has been made inclusive by the cross. Before it was exclusive, now it's inclusive. Okay, Derek, I think we've probably had enough of them. Let me tell you about a real dashing white sergeant that I got quite carried away by and moved by. It happened about 4 weeks ago now, 3 weeks ago, when we had a Kayleigh next door here in the church. And Lindsay was acting terribly suspiciously. So she was what's wrong with Lindsay? So anyway, I thought, Church Kayleigh, right, let's go. So we got in there, and everybody's grabbing tables around the walls. And Lindsay said, I've just got to reserve these seats. I said, that's interesting. I wonder if she's seen someone she recognizes. She's going to invite them, ask them to join us. How nice, hospitable. And who are they for? There's someone. And then I looked up, and my granddaughter walked in, dressed up for a dance, with her party frock, her red duffel coat. She's not two until the 23rd of December. So she can't really speak very well, if at all. But and she can't really dance. That's all out. And then behind her came her mum, and then in came my son and his girlfriend, and we ended up having a great big table full of us. It was just brilliant. But my favorite memory was the last dance of that night. It was the Dashing White Sergeant. And who was it that danced with Holly apart from me? Was it you that danced with Holly? Yeah, so Lindsay and I, you need threesomes for a Dashing White Sergeant, okay? Lindsay and I thought, we'll have a dance with Holly. So there's me, and there's Lindsay, and there's Holly, okay? With our hands like this, and we did the whole of that dance with Holly. Now, Holly is a rubbish dancer. What she lacks in technique, she makes up for in enthusiasm. And there were many times when we just had to pick her up and get her out of people's way and put her down next time. And then off we went again. But she just wanted to dance the whole dance. And it went on for years. And I couldn't walk for a week afterwards. But it was just absolutely amazing. But what came to me was this. I just loved the fact that I was dancing with my granddaughter. And I thought, that's how God feels when we want to dance with him. It doesn't matter how rubbish we are at dancing. It doesn't matter how little we know of the thing. What he just loves is us joining him with the dance. So if you take anything away from tonight, or if you take anything away from this series, may it be just this image that that's what God loves most, is when we're willing to be part of his world. And his world's a moving world, and it's a fantastic world. It's full of joy. And it's going to carry on whether we were part of it or not, but he just loves it. Like I've danced lots of Dashing White Sergeants before Holly came along, but that was easily the best Dashing White Sergeant I've ever danced in my entire life, and probably ever will dance until her wedding day, when I'm sort of booking myself for a dance with her on that day. So that's what I'm going to leave for you tonight, but maybe let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we've thought some really big things tonight, and we've thrown out ideas like an artist with a paintbrush. Just big concepts that help us to try and understand the bigness of God. And my prayer is that however we grapple with these big questions of who you are and what you're like and what the cross is about and what salvation is and what the kingdom of God is, all the things that we talk about as being a very real part of our Christian experience, however we think about those things, that we might not ever lose that sense of your joy and your delight when we choose to join your dance. And we pray this in Jesus' name.